say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
Ecclesiastes 10, verse number 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the scripture says the lips of the fool will swallow up himself. That means bring himself to ruin. That's what it means in our understanding today. I'll say it again. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Speaking about the fool in particular in chapter 10, the beginning of the words of his, the foolish man's mouth, is foolishness. In other words, he starts with foolishness. He ends in verse 13 with, he ends his talk with mischievous madness. He starts with foolishness. He ends with mischievous madness. Three characteristics of foolish speech. I'll just give them to you. Probably more, but here's three that are very clear. Number one, a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. They don't get to the point. Ecclesiastes 5:3, for a dream comes through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. Now, one preacher said it this way: what is lacking in the weight and strength of the fool's words, he endeavors in vain to make up in the number of them. I'll read that again. For the fool, what is lacking in the weight and the strength of his words, he endeavors in vain to no value to make up the lack of substance that he has to say. He endeavors to make up for that with the number of his words. And they must be repeated, because otherwise there is nothing in them to make them regarded or for people to listen to. Oh, he writes, many who are empty of sense are full of words, and the least solid are the most noisy. What a statement. And many of who are empty of sense are full of words, and the least solid individuals, he says, are the most noisy. So number one, a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. This writer goes on to say they're known by, number one, the multitude. They're known by the impertinence. That means rambling thoughts. Impertinence means that which does not belong to the subject at hand. Okay, today we're talking about wisdom in our words. And then, anybody have anything to add? Yeah, I was down the street and I saw a dog the other day. We're not talking about dogs. We're talking about wisdom. I saw a dog the other day and it was a big dog. It was a brown dog. Okay. That has nothing to do with the topic at hand. It's impertinent. It's rambling thought. It's not on topic. It's not addressing the issue that's at hand. A fool's voice can be known by the multitude of words, by their inability to address the issue at hand and to have anything of any substance to add to it. Also, it's known by the fact that it is full of mischievousness, to stir up trouble, to cause problems. I'll address that more here in just a few minutes. The words of the wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of the fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of the fool's mouth is foolishness. The end of the talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be hereafter. But who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearies every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. We're going to stop there in Ecclesiastes, and we're going to move to James chapter number 3. Probably one of the greatest chapters in the Bible on the issue of the tongue, if not the greatest one. Speaking about how to recognize wisdom in our own lives and in our own speech, how to recognize a lack of wisdom therein. And I really specifically want to address a series of sentences that a guy named Albert Barnes made years ago, Dead Men Speaking. James chapter 3, verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. Yes, we do. Verse 2, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And so when James focuses in on the importance of the tongue, he says if a man or a woman can get control of their mouth, they can control their whole body. It's easier to control our arms, our eyes. It's easier to control everything than it is to control the mouth. So, point being that if we can control, if we offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth, or he desires, or chooses. Even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles or kindleth. And the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire. And the tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. What a statement. Probably no other words in the scripture have been glossed over by me any more than this issue of the fact that the tongue is a world of iniquity. Albert Barnes said it way better than I ever could. I simply want to take a few minutes to define some things that he said. I'll first read you a statement, then I want to go back and I want to define some words. Barnes said it this way, "So when the tongue is spoken of as being a, quote, world of iniquity, it is meant that all kinds of evil that are in the world are exhibited there in the tongue in miniature." I'll read that again. "So when the tongue is spoken of as being a world of iniquity, it is meant that all kinds of evil that are in the world are exhibited there in miniature. It seems to concentrate all sorts of iniquity that exist on the earth. And what evil is there which may not be originated or encouraged by the tongue? What else is there that might with so much propriety be represented as a little world of iniquity with all the good which it, the tongue, does? Who can estimate the amount of evil which it causes? Who can measure the evils which arise from scandal and slander and profaneness and perjury," he writes, "and falsehood and blasphemy and obscenity and inculcation of error by the tongue? And who can gauge the amount of broils and contentions and strifes and wars and suspicions and enmities and alienations among friends and neighbors which it, the tongue, produces? Who can number the evils produced by the honeyed words of the seducer or by the tongue of the eloquent in the maintenance of error and the defense of wrong? If all men were dumb, they could not speak, what a portion of the crimes of the world would soon cease," Barnes writes. What a statement. If all men could not speak, a great deal of the sins that we have in our world today would not exist. I want to go back for just a moment and go through the list in somewhat more detail, quite a bit more detail. But he says, who can measure the evils which arise from scandal? Scandal is something uttered which is false and causes injury to reputation. And how many times the things that we say, that I've said, that we maybe even said this past week or are planning to say in the near future, that how many scandals are caused? Something uttered which is false and causes injury to the reputation of another. Slander, he writes, and slander, a false tale maliciously, that means with intent to hurt, when you uttered it. Who can measure the evils which arise from something uttered which is false and causes injury to reputation? Number one. Number two, a false tale maliciously uttered. Number three, profaneness, irreverence of sacred things, especially towards God. Four, perjury, the act of willfully making a false oath. And how many times can we even stop to measure the evils that have arisen from, number one, something uttered which is false and causes injury to another's reputation, something that we said that was a false tale that was uttered with intent to hurt someone, the irreverence that we sometimes have in the things we say about and toward God. Number four, when we willfully tell a lie for our benefit. Number four, falsehood contrary to fact or truth. Five, blasphemy and indignity offered to God's words or writing. Six, obscenity, expressing or presenting to the mind or view something with delicacy, purity, and decency forbid. In other words, obscenity, something we shouldn't have said because it was highly inappropriate, because it violates decency, it violated purity or delicacy, meaning you should have handled it in an easier manner. Here's the last one, inculcation of error, the act of impressing by repeated admonitions. I'm just getting about fed up personally. I guess not fed up enough to shut it off yet, but it's so aggravating that we hear the same wicked advice. You hear it, you see it on TV, and I understand that TV is not evil in and of itself. It's what we do with it, and the internet is not evil in and of itself. But I get so tired of this inculcation of error, the act of impressing by repeated admonitions, constantly pressing on someone to do something wrong and over until they finally give in, the inculcation of error done by the tongue. I'm going to go back over those and repeat. Who can measure the amount of evil that has been promoted in the world because of the tongue's action of impressing or repeating admonitions by its violations of something that is pure or decent, by the indignity offered toward God by words, by violating what is true or right, when the tongue willfully makes a false oath, when we have irreverence toward sacred things, especially toward God, when we tell a false tale to deliberately hurt someone else, or when we utter something false that causes injury to someone's reputation. This type of message is convicting because in a definition like that, where Barnes just laid it out, I mean, he does such a broad sweep in outlining errors that I think it gets every one of us. In fact, I think we understand better when James said, if a person is able to control their tongue, he is a perfect man and one that is able to bridle the whole body. Because if you can get control of all this, he says, who can gauge the amount of broils among friends and neighbors which it produces? Broil means a noisy quarrel or contention. Who can gauge the amount of times that the tongue has caused a noisy quarrel, contention, or discord among friends or neighbors? Who can gauge the amount of times that it has caused contentions, a violent effort to obtain something or to resist a person? Who can gauge the amount of times it's caused strife, an exertion, or a contention for superiority, or it has caused wars, or that it has caused suspicions, the imagination of the existence of something without proof or upon very slight evidence? How many times have I even done that myself, where I said something upon very slight evidence or imagination? How many times have we done that and caused divisions among friends and neighbors because of our suspicions that we have, which are imaginations of the existence of something without the proof or upon very slight evidence? How many times has the tongue caused enmities, being at the state of being an enemy, or alienations, Barnes writes, the withdrawal or the estrangement among friends because of the tongue? In addition, he writes, who can number the evils that are produced by the honeyed or the sweet words of the seducer? Who can number the evils produced by the eloquent man or woman in the maintenance of error? How many times are we going to turn on TV and see people in eloquent words defending something that in every way is completely wrong? But those wrongs then are maintained or even encouraged because of some smooth-talking speaker or politician who can number the evils produced by the sweet words of the seducer, by the tongue of the eloquent, and the maintenance of error, and in the defense of wrong. If all men were dumb, couldn't speak, what a portion of the crimes of the world would soon cease. If all men would speak only that which ought to be spoken, what a change would come over the face of human affairs. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body. And it sets on fire the course of nature and is. The tongue is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. A big part of the education around our family with our girls growing up, and I certainly don't think that my girls turned out to be perfect. I certainly don't think in any way that I was a perfect example or that my wife was a perfect example. Lord knows that we all fail in many ways. For a lot of years, you know, I was frustrated because it seemed like of the hardest thing to tame in the life of my own girls was their mouth. Easier to tame where they were at on Friday night or Saturday night. Easier to tame them to sit still and pay attention in church. Easier to tame their wandering attention during church service than to get control of the mouth. And the battle their whole growing up to try to, you know, get them to focus on, you know, you shouldn't have said that, or why would you say that, or, you know, the statement, I cannot number the amount of times that we would simply say, you know, shut the mouth, only for the mouth to fly open another place, because the issue of the mouth is an issue of the heart, and the only one who can tame the mouth is the one that can only tame the heart, and that is God. And until a man or a woman chooses to submit to and to yield to the work of God in their life, nobody will ever tame their mouth or the mouth of any other person until we yield to God. And the hurt and the sin that has been stirred up or caused by the mouth. For the tongue is an unruly evil. It is a fire. And it is set on fire of hell. And out of the same mouth proceeds blessing, chapter 3 of James, verse number 10, and cursing. And James just says to these guys, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. It shouldn't be like this. And you would think that, you know, inside of a congregation of believers that this issue would be tamed or that it would be under control. But the truth is that it is not. And this war can only be won one by one in an individual's life when they choose to yield their heart and their mouth to God. Now, you have the value on the other side, chapter number 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm just going to read this. I'm not even going to ask you to turn back there necessarily, but because I really would like to go to James chapter number 1. But the value of the ability to get a hold of the tongue contrasted with chapter 12, verse number 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. A big part of this morning, since I got here and got settled in about 6:30, I spent about a half hour before we took time to pray for about a half hour from 7 to 7:30, and the biggest part of 7:30 to 9 o'clock spent not necessarily seeking out words to be said, but by figuring out the right way to say them, so that when they were put out and presented to our congregation, they would serve in one or two good fashions. Number one, as a goad to push people in the right direction. Number two, to fasten us onto doing the right thing. Number one, to goad. A goad was an instrument that they used when they had carts and they had the oxen out pulling carts or instruments, and they had this long stick, and at the end of this stick was a little, some type of a thorny thing or whatever, and they would use that goad to prod the animal to go. They would goad the animal. And for us, part of the words of the wise are to push people or to encourage them to go in the right direction. Number two, he said, as masters of assembly, to get something to stick. To get a truth to stick in the minds of people, and or that when words were taught from this pulpit, that they wouldn't just be throwing down information, but would be given in such a way that when we, all of us, and when I walk out of here, that these words make a difference in our lives. That these words that are preached and taught here would fasten us in the right direction, that we would goad us to go in the right direction, and then would help us to be fastened or to stay on that course of life. And a big part of the preacher's job, or anyone that teaches around this congregation, is to seek out to find acceptable words that which was written was upright, that we would seek out what is right, even the words of truth. And the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. And that's part of the teaching, not just that we're entertaining children for a while. That's not our job. We're not professional babysitters. We're teachers. From when they're old enough to begin to understand at the ages of 2 and 3, even in that side of the nursery, until they go through the 4 and 5 year old class, and then into the 1st through 3rd and 4th through 6th and through junior high and high school and all the way through our adulthood. We are here for a reason, to serve a purpose. And it's our job as the teachers and preachers of this congregation to bring about acceptable words that push things in the right direction or fasten people onto right behavior. It's our job, and not to just put in the day or to pass a few hours here that people can come in, get a few encouraging words, and then they're gone. It's to fasten people onto the right life. Proverbs 15:23 says this: a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? A man has joy by the answer of his mouth. One person says it this way: when his, the wise man's advice is asked, and he gives good and wholesome counsel, and that being taken, that the person succeeds. That's the joy. And when someone comes to you and says, you know, I really would like to know what you think about this thing, and how do you think I ought to behave, and what do you think I ought to do in this situation, that we would be able to come up with something from God. Even as if we were, in a sense, oracles of God or the mouthpiece of God, that when someone would come to us, that we need to be able to give them the advice as if Jesus Christ was standing here personally. That when his advice is asked and when he gives good and wholesome counsel, and that being taken, that it succeeds. It is a pleasure to a man that he is capable of assisting his friend and doing his friend service or a common good, whether it be in things natural or civil in government, if you would say, or whether it be religious, when his speech is with salt, seasoned with grace, and he knows how he ought to answer every man. When that which is good proceeds from him and is to be used of edifying or building people up, and when it ministers grace to the hearers and is acceptable to them, when with readiness he gives an answer to every man that asks him of the reason of the hope that is in him with meekness and fear. Amen. Well, some of these old preachers had it together. And sometimes it seems like they understood the Bible so much better than we do today. Not that they do, but it just, there's something about going to a person, whether it's a man or a woman, when you're seeking for counsel. What does that mean, and how can I apply that in my life? And there's something about the ability of a wholesome tongue to be able to lay things out in a manner that we can see it. And then we can come today before the Word of God and present ourselves before the Lord. And when we see the Word of God, it reflects back us and our life. And sometimes it looks good, and sometimes it's not very pretty at all. But a man that has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? It's a blessing. I certainly don't think that I'm the master of any words of assembly, but I'm working, I'm trying to get better. I'm trying, honest, I'm trying. And even as a preacher, I find that apart from the wisdom and the counsel of God, that my mouth itself is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And so I constantly am working. Now, the book of James, chapter number 1, verse number 22, and here is the exhortation. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, what he really looks like. And he beholds, he looks at, he views himself, and he goes his way, and straightway, you know, right away or presently, straightway, he forgets what manner, what type of man or woman he or she was. You come in, and for a short period of time, we get a reflection of what we're like. And James says, don't be a forgetful hearer. Be a doer of the word. And the goal of when we gather together and we preach the word of God is that we get a glimpse of ourselves and we get a glimpse of God, and especially in light of ourselves and what we're like, and in areas of our life where we have error or where we are doing wrong or where we have done wrong. If we walk out these doors and we do nothing with it, James says, you're like a person that beholds his natural face in the glass, and you walk out, and as soon as you walk away from the mirror, you forget what manner of person you are. It's one of the greatest follies of believers and unbelievers alike to come before the Word of God and to see very clearly where they stand and what we're like as individuals, and to walk out, and as soon as we're out the doors, it has no impact on our life whatsoever. James says, don't be like that. But whoso looks, verse number 25, whoso looketh or looks into the perfect law of liberty or the Word of God and continues therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man or woman, shall be blessed in his deed. And if any among you seem to be religious, and he bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, and this man's religion is of no value, is vain. You mean to tell me that the tongue is such a predictor that it is an accurate reflection of whether we really have true faith or not? I'll leave you with this thought. If we are a believer, we at least should be trying to bridle the unruly beast that's in us. And when we don't care about what we say and about how it hurts people or how it disrespects God, or how it breaks relationships, or how it runs homes or workplaces or churches, it says something very clearly about us. And that something is not good.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hereshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio, 45693, or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week.
You say I belong to you, apart from the things I do. You say I belong to you. Amen. Things I do. You say I belong. say